Well, it is good to be back in the pulpit again today. We have missed being here. We had a great time on vacation, but it was all within us. As last, just 2 weeks ago on Sunday, we were traveling, and we were at the exit of 95 and 460, where I could have been here at 9:30, but we had planned to be at First Suffolk at 10:30, but it took with all within me not to veer off and come on up this way. But nevertheless, it is good to be back with you all at home. But we're continuing our series on the Gospel of Mark, which is King Jesus. And today we're looking at of politics and passions. You say, well, thanks, Pastor. It's not enough that we don't get enough of that already by looking at the TV and what have you. Amen? It is all over the place. It is an election year. And so because it's an election year, we are bombarded with not so much a commercial so far, but a lot of news reports and a lot of things on the internet in which we are constantly having to deal with. But as we think about politics, we know that politics divides and passions run high. And we see that everywhere, don't we? We see that on the TV. We see that on social media. We see that in our newspapers, letters to the editor, what have you. And it doesn't matter whether it's Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or the Green Party. Or you're constantly hearing something, never Hillary, never Trump. And the stakes are high this year, as they always are. How appropriate, then, that we would come to this text today where there is a hot topic in the lives of the Jewish people concerning government in the Gospel of Mark. And so in our passage of Scripture that we're going to look at here in just a moment, which is in Mark chapter 12, reading verses 13 through 17, we're going to see in this passage that Jesus makes a statement that has been deemed as one of the most influential political statements ever made in the history of the world. Wow. Well, Pastor, what does that really have to do with us today? Well, let's see. Amen? Let's see. So in honor and reverence to the Word of God, if you would please stand as I read for you Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, then they sent to him, they is the chief priests, scribes, and the elders, earlier in the chapter and in the latter part of verse 11, they sent to him, Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. And so they brought it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God this morning. Lord, we're grateful for your Word. We're grateful for this series in the book of Mark, how you have brought to light things that we need to understand. And Lord, convicted us where we need to have been convicted, and comfort us, Lord, in places where we have needed to be comforted. Caused us to change our life in certain ways that you have transformed our hearts through the Word of God. And Lord, we're praying that that would continue even this morning as we break open the bread of life together. And we thank you, Father, for it. And we pray that you'd use it for your glory. Lord, that we would be open and receptive and humbling ourselves before you and before your throne. Receive the word that you have laid upon us this morning in the passage of Scripture. Father, I come before you as your servant, saying, Lord, I need you. I need you to work in and through my heart and life that I may be the messenger you've called me to be this morning. I praise you for this church, Father, for what it means to me and the impact it has on the community and around the world. And Lord, may you help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. If there are those here today who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father, may this be the hour of salvation. For those of us, Father, who do know you as Lord and Savior, may it be a time of reflection and refreshing and renewing of the heart to have a greater passion for you. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline for today's message is in your bulletin. Love for you to follow along there and fill in some of those blanks. And the first thing that we see today as we're looking at this topic of politics and passions is the devilish divide. The devilish divide. And what we want to see here as we look at this story is that there are, as this part of the story unfolds, remember something here. Remember that this is the final week of Jesus' life upon the earth. And so there's a lot that's happening during this week. And here, these two groups of people are coming together with a purpose. Here we see in our passage of Scripture that there are two enemies, two groups of people who have been at odds with each other for a long, long time, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who are absolutely enemies of each other, but they are bringing their resources together, they're putting their heads together, they're coming together for one purpose. And their one purpose is that they want to trap Jesus. They want to trap Jesus in order to destroy him. Now, these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, are, as I said, opposites. The Pharisees were the most Jewish of the Jews. The Herodians, on the other hand, were sold out to the dynasty of Herod. The Pharisees were the most conservative, where the Herodians were more liberal in their convictions. The Pharisees were the right wing, if you will. The Herodians were the left wing. The Pharisees resisted Rome, whereas the Herodians were accommodating toward Rome. But they have come together now to come up with this devilish scheme. As they're thinking about, okay, what can they do to trap Jesus? They want him out of the picture. They want him destroyed. They want his influence gone. They want him away from there. And so they come up with this idea. If they could just come up with a question that would capture him, that would catch him so that people would be against him. And so they decide that they would ask him a question about a hot topic that is going on in that time about taxes and government. Do you think things have changed over the years? Amen? Some things have not changed in millennial. You see, let's look at verses 14 and 15. When they had come, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you are true. You care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" You see, friends, they had devised this scheme and come up with this question so that no matter how Jesus would answer their question, he would be in trouble with one or the other of the groups. The Pharisees, remember, the Jews in general, they hated to pay taxes to Rome. They despised paying the taxes to Rome because that money supported their oppressors. And not only that, that giving of their taxes symbolized that they were subject to the Romans. But not only that, just the very use of the coin that they had to use, which had the image of Caesar on it, was blasphemous to the Pharisees and the Jews in general. The Herodians, on the other hand, they didn't mind paying their taxes because they wanted to be accommodating to Rome. And so as the Pharisees and the Herodians come up with this question, is it lawful? Should we pay our taxes or not? Should we give to Caesar or not? If Jesus answered, yes, pay your taxes, then the Pharisees could throw up their hands and say, well, look, he's opposed to all that we are as Jews. He's opposed to God, and the people would turn against him. If the Herodians, if Jesus said, absolutely not, don't pay your taxes, then the Herodians could go over to the Romans and say, look, this man is an insurrectionist. He's causing a rebellion, telling people not to pay their taxes. So in their mind, the Pharisees and Herodians, they think they have come up with the ultimate trap. They got him. We just asked this question and we have him in a trap. As a matter of fact, that word in verse 13, catch, to catch him means a trap. It means to catch like a wild animal in a trap. Now, you all know, I'm sure that you all don't have mice in your house or around your house anywhere. You don't have to deal with these kinds of things. But in our house, not only where we used to live, but also here, there are traps that have to be set every once in a while. And it's okay to put those traps out. But, you know, if you put the thing with the little snap on it, you could set that out all you want to. But unless you have something on it like bait, they're not coming after it. And even those little sticky boards, they make those things so that they smell like chocolate or peanut butter because it baits the mice to come. Now, if you're one of those people that feels like that it's inhumane to destroy mice, I'll just send them to your house, okay? No problem. No problem. Nevertheless, that's the kind of trap that these folks are looking for. It's a trap where they're setting the bait and they want to trap Jesus like a wild animal to catch him. And so they come to him and they begin by buttering him up. You notice they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true. You care about no one," meaning you're not showing partiality to people and you do not regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. And so they're buttering him up, you see. They're setting the trap. They're putting out the bait. And they say, "Is it lawful then to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They're trying to catch him off guard, to catch him in the trap, because they want Jesus destroyed. Friends, listen. This is the very same devilish scheme that our enemy uses against us as God's people. He will bait us, to trap us, to destroy us, to devour us. You see, what we see here is that these two enemies were seeking to divide people, the Jews and the Herodians, further with whatever Jesus' answer would be in order to destroy him. And friends, listen, the devil seeks to divide God's people today. Are y'all with me this morning? This is what the devil does. Is he seeks to divide the people of God. Now, why does he do that? He does that to make them ineffective. He does that to make the people of God unproductive, to make them useless. You see, our enemy wants to destroy the Christian's witness and the Christian's testimony. Our enemy wants to get us out of the way so that he can continue to do his terrible deeds. And friends, listen. In this environment in which we are living today, our enemy uses the hot topics of politics in government to divide people, even Christians. Among God's people, listen, among God's people even, passions run hot over candidates. They run hot over which candidate should I vote for? Which platform do I believe in? Which party should I support? They even are hot, passions are running hot today over, do I vote or do I not vote? Just like, do I pay taxes or do I not pay taxes? But friends, listen, we must be very careful to not give in to these tricks of the devil, to pit Christian against each other in the area of politics so that we begin to lose our effectiveness as witnessing for Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor, hang on. Wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. Does that mean now that we should not stand up for truth? No, no. Just hang on with me for a minute. We're going to get there, all right? But what we do need to realize is that the devil wants God's people divided. Any way that he can divide us, he wants us divided. So don't give in to his tricks. The Bible tells us and warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Friends, beware of the devilish divide. Secondly, we want to see this. We want to see the defined debt. The defined debt. So, we have these two groups now who are trying to butter up Jesus. They are flattering him. They throw out the bait. They ask the deliberate question, and they step back thinking they have got him. They are rubbing their hands. They are licking their chops. They have got Jesus. This is the ultimate question. It is yes or no. There's no way he can get around this. We have got him. And then Jesus, in verse 15 says, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. Now, you know that the Pharisees and Herodians are thinking, okay, I don't know where this is going, but go get a denarius. So somebody brings him a denarius. And he asked some questions. Bring me a denarius. Now, what is a denarius? A denarius is a coin that was used in that day. It was considered a day's wage. And every adult person in that day would have had to pay this coin, this denarius, once a year as a tax. And so Jesus grabs the denarius. He says to them, whose image and inscription is this? On the denarius is an image of Caesar. And of course, they said to him, it's Caesar's. Now, when an image was on something, it meant that the coin belonged to that person. Since Caesar's image was on the coin, therefore, the coin belonged to Caesar. Even though someone may have earned it, it still ultimately was Caesar's coin. So Jesus holds it up and he answers and he says to them in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And friends, listen. That statement in verse 17, that is the one that has been deemed the most influential political statement ever made in the history of the world. Because as Jesus answers here, he reveals the wisdom of God. They thought that they had trapped Jesus here, but there was no way that he could get out of this. But in his answer, he avoided the trap of the enemy, but he also legitimized government's place as an authority. That's what he did. But not only did he do that, but at the same time, he put Caesar in his place. Now let's look at this for just a moment. They asked Jesus back in verse 15, shall we pay or shall we give? Shall we pay taxes? Shall we give? And that word pay or give is didomai in the Greek. It means to give. But Jesus, when he answered them in verse 17, he says to render to Caesar. The word in Greek is apodidomai. So the word they asked was didomai, and he replies apodidomai. They're asking, do we give? And he is saying, we are to pay back. We are to give or give back. We are to repay. And so he is saying here that there is a defined debt that we owe to the government. We are, now this is going to hurt your feelings, okay? So just hold on to your pew. It's going to hurt your feelings. You ready? We are to pay back or to repay what is owed to the government. Certain things that we have received from the government, we therefore must pay back with taxes. We must pay, like I said, this is going to hurt. We must pay our taxes. That's what Jesus is saying. He's legitimizing government, and he's saying, yes, we must pay our taxes. Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary that Jesus looked on taxes as the citizen's debt to the government in return for the services performed. And in that day, even in that day, they also were receiving services. Even though they didn't like being under Rome's authority, they were still receiving some services. By just using their roads was a service. By the use of their money was a service. Even some level of protection was a service to them. And so Jesus is legitimizing the government there and saying, yes, you must pay your taxes. Render pay back to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. But friends, we can take that even to this society as well and know that we also have today services of the government. We pay our taxes because we're helping to pay the salaries of our firemen and our policemen for protection. Amen. We're paying for national defense for our military. We're paying for salaries of those who manage international relations and the affairs of the state, programs for the poor and upkeep of our roads and the multitude of services that we enjoy in our country. And so, yes, believers must pay their taxes. And get this, as Christians, we must never cheat on our taxes. Ouch, Pastor. Yes, I know. But Christians are to be seen as citizens who are upstanding and honest and loyal. I love the story about one taxpayer who wrote the IRS. And he said, "Dear sir, my conscience has bothered me. And so here's the $175 which I owe in back taxes." And then came a PS. "If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send you the rest." Friends, that should not be us. Amen. That should not be us. We should pay what is owed to our government. Now, as Christians, listen. As Christians, we may not agree with how the tax money is being used. We may not like the way the money is being used, and so we then are to express ourselves with our voice and with our vote. So with our debt to government, we also have a duty to government. Now, I'm not going to read these scriptures, but there are three passages specifically that helps to point out to the Christian as Paul was writing to the church at Rome and to Timothy and Peter writes his letter in Romans 13 verses 1 through 7, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2. So Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, and 1 Timothy 2. And in those passages, again, I'm not going to read all those in the essence of time, but in those we find that as Christians, we have a duty in the government in which we live. We have a duty to the government as citizens. We have a duty to be subject to the authorities. We have a duty to obey the laws. We have a duty to pay our taxes. We have a duty to honor and respect our leaders, and we have a duty to pray for them. And in a free society, listen, in a free society in which we live, I certainly believe also that the principle applies that we are to do what we can to help shape society around us. And this is how we stand up for the truth. When things are happening in our country that we do not like, friends, we must not lay down and just let it happen. Amen? We must write the letters to our congressman, to our senator, to our president. We must stand up for truth. If that means we have to picket, if we need to go on the line somewhere, then we must do those things as well. We need to do those things. Also, I believe that it means that we as Christians should run for office. If we feel like God is leading us to do that, there's nothing that hinders Christians from running for office in a political office in our nation. Run for office. But the other thing that I think is the one that we most certainly always must do is that we must vote. We must vote. Now, with the election coming up, I thought it would be good that I'd like to tell you how to vote today. What? Y'all want to know, don't you? Don't you want to know how to vote? I'm going to help you with that. Go ahead and get your pencil out. It won't take long. Here's how to vote. Pray. Begin by prayer. Amen? Friends, we better pray. We need to seek God's will. We need to seek His counsel, seek His guidance. Praying for who we're to vote for, but praying for our country. Amen? Well, good. We're all on the same page. Look at there. All right? We pray. Secondly, research the candidates. Research the candidates. There is a lot of stuff on the internet that is not true. I know that shocks you. There's a lot of stuff that is not true. You can go to their own websites and you can find out for yourself where they stand on the issues in which we believe. And then as you research those candidates, you choose the one that is most likely to bring the best result for what we believe scripturally. So as you're going to their websites and you're trying to figure out what is it they stand for, you want, as a Christian, of course, you want to know about their social issues, what they believe. We, as Christians, we are going to be pro-life. We're going to be for life. So you want to see where they have stood in the past, where they're professing that they're going to stand in the future. Are they pro-life or not? Where they stand on marriage, traditional marriage. How are they going? Because if they're elected, they're going to affect culture. If one thing that we have learned in the past is that elections have consequences. Amen? And so we want to find out what it is that they're saying they're going to do, because chances are they're going to do what they say they're going to do, typically, if they are leaning in this a specific direction. So we find out where they are on those issues and protecting our religious liberties. We want to find out where they stand on those issues. And then when the vote day comes, when election day rolls around, you go into there and you vote. And then whoever wins, you pray for them. That's our duty. You look like you're disappointed. Did you think I was going? I didn't tell you who to vote for. I was going to tell you how to vote. Amen. And that's how we're to vote. Now listen, friends. In Jesus' answer to the Pharisees here and the Herodians, he legitimized the institution of the government, setting up the principle that we must pay our debt of taxes, but also fulfill our duty as citizens. But also we see there that he put Caesar in his place. Did you notice that? Well, let's look at the third point then, and we see the deep dedication. The deep dedication. Jesus says in verse 17 to pay back or give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God, meaning using the same verb, to give back or pay back to God the things that are God's. Now, how does that put Caesar in his place? Well, here's the deal. Let's go back to that denarius. Remember, it has the image of Caesar on it. But also, there is an inscription. Jesus asked, what is the image and what is the inscription? Because the inscription on that coin of the denarius said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And then it also had on the other side, chief priest or Pontifex Maximus. And so what that meant was, is that in that day, the Caesars were claiming to be gods. And they were desiring to be worshiped as gods. But Jesus says, render to Caesar or give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So obviously, as the coin is indicating that Caesar is God, and Jesus said, oh no, Caesar and God are not the same. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God's to what is God's. So he is saying, in essence, Caesar is not God. That's what he's saying. But what then does Jesus mean? Well, give back to God. Render to God what is his. Well, let's look again at the denarius. You have the image on the denarius is Caesar. So where is the image of God? If he is saying here that because the image of Caesar is on the denarius, therefore we just give back to him what's rightly his, then where is the image of God that we're giving back to him? Well, I'll tell you where the image is. In Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So just, listen, just as the denarius was stamped with the image of Caesar, we have been stamped with the image of God. We have. And since we have been stamped with the image of God, and Jesus says that we're to give back to God what is rightly His, He is saying God made us, He owns us, and we owe our life to Him. That's what He's saying. Now understand, Jesus here wasn't trying, as even though this is a tricky spot, Jesus wasn't trying to get out of a tricky spot. What He was doing is He was trying to turn the hearts of the people there for where they needed to be. Yes, we are to pay our taxes and fulfill our duties as citizens, but Jesus is turning their hearts back toward God. Remembering, and we must remember, that we have a higher authority. Yes, we have a duty to our government. Yes, we're citizens of our nation, but friends, we are heavenly citizens. We have a higher authority. We have a greater allegiance. We have not just a president, but more importantly, we have a supreme king. Amen? We submit ourselves to our supreme king first and foremost. Our allegiance, listen, our allegiance to the Lord is to be our deeper dedication. Our allegiance to the Lord is to be our deeper devotion. Friends, our greatest passion is to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people and today and Christians today are passionate about many things. And that's okay. But here's the thing. Our greatest passion must be King Jesus. He must be our greatest passion. Now, that with the politics that are happening in the nation and in the workplace and sometimes even in the church, politics has the potential to divide, as we said, that's what the devil desires. And as God's people, friends, we must be united under the banner of Jesus Christ. We're not to be united under the banner of a political party. We're to be united under the banner of Jesus Christ because we're seeking to point people to Him. Our purpose and our passion is Jesus. Y'all with me? That is our passion. He is our purpose. It's okay and it's important to be involved in the things of this life, to make a difference in the world around us, be involved in the activities, to have a passion for organizations, and even have a passion for government. But friends, they are not to be our sole passion. Matter of fact, they should be a lower passion, and He is to be our higher passion. He is to be our greatest passion and our purpose. The gospel, listen. The gospel is what makes the difference in the lives of people. Legislation cannot transform hearts. Only Jesus can change the hearts, friend. He is our hope. He is our hope. We must be united under the banner of Jesus to point people to Him, to be rescued and to be redeemed. That's our call. That's our purpose because He is our passion. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, reading from the ESV, it says this, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." We're to be together, friends, working together as believers for the cause of Jesus Christ. That must be our passion. Yes, we must fulfill our debt. Yes, we must fulfill our duty to government. But friends, we must not lose sight that our greatest responsibility and our greatest passion is Jesus. He is the one that we are to focus upon all the time, pointing people to Jesus Christ. We are to do that together, side by side, arm in arm, linked together, that we may come against the wiles of the devil, against our enemy. While we're on vacation, I was reading through a book called Transformational Discipleship, a great little book for church leaders, whatever. And in it, it came to a point where it was talking about the community of church and how important it is for us to be together and working together with a common purpose. And it talked about, and I had never seen this before, but it talked about a video that is out on YouTube now called The Battle at Kruger. It's spelled like Kroger, but with a U. I'm sure there's been a few battles at Kroger, but this is not it, okay? This is a battle at Kruger. It's a safari park or somewhere down in Africa. It was out, came out, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago or so, but there have been about 77 million views of this 8-minute video. And he talked about it, and so I looked at it myself, and I was blown away at what I saw, but it just illustrates so many illustrations I could get from that, but I think it fits here perfectly as well. And so let me just tell you a little bit about what happened. Now, if you're on your phones, don't look it up right now, okay? Just wait. Just hold on. Just hang on. And you can do that a little later. I'll put it on Facebook so you can look at it later. But nevertheless, here's the picture. There's some folks who are on a safari. They're in Africa. There's a park there. And they're off, you know, there's a body of water that's separating them. But they've got their camera and they're watching the scene unfold. There's some water buffalo, a huge herd of water buffalo that are on this side of the island or the place where they're walking. And they're not really together. They're sort of meandering about, just moving along. There's a big bull out front, the buffalo's out front, kind of moving along. And then as the camera pans over and looks over to this side of this peninsula, little territory over here, they see some lions, some male lions and female lions, and they're over there, and they're just kind of watching from a distance these buffalo heading their way. And so they're sort of back and forth watching to see what the lions are going to do. Are they going to go after those buffalo or not? And so the buffalo are heading along. They're walking along the edge of the water, so to speak, and they're coming along. And pretty soon, the buffalo just being buffalo, just moving along. The lions are beginning to crouch down. You're watching. You hear the people talking. And the lions begin to inch a little closer. And the one buffalo who's in the front sees them, and he takes off. And then they sort of break up, and the lions jump out and begin to run, and they chase down after the weakest calf. And they capture this calf. As they pounce upon it, it rolls into the water. And so they are struggling to get this calf out of the water. And as they're struggling, these lions are trying to struggle to get this calf out of the water. Here comes two crocodiles as well out of the water. And the crocodiles grab the calf from the bottom legs, and the lions are grabbing it from the first top part, and they're pulling this calf to see who's going to win to get the calf, the crocodiles that they could not see or these lions. Eventually, the lions win and pull it back onto the shore. The next thing you see is the camera pans over to the left again, and they say, watch, the buffalo are regrouping. And all these buffalo are gathering together with these big horns, and they're starting to move as a pack, as a herd. They're moving toward the lions. And as they get toward the lions are kind of wondering, okay, what's going to happen here? And these lions, the buffalo rush the lions so that one lion jumps off and runs this way. Another buffalo takes his horns and throws a lion up in the air, And pretty soon what happens is that the lions take off and the little calf survives, if you can believe that. And the illustration is that when they were apart from each other, they could not effectively go against the lions. But when they came back together as a herd, they were very courageous, if you will, and went and got the lions to get away so that they could rescue the one who was perishing. Friends, let me tell you something. The devil is seeking whom he may devour. And there are people around us who are perishing. And as God's people, we need to get arm in arm, side by side, and not be divided, and go forward under the banner of Jesus and rescue the perishing. Amen? That's what we must do. And that's what we're called to do. Because listen, we will never be able to storm the gates of hell divided as Republicans and Democrats, or black or white, or blue collar or white collar, or this worship style or that worship style. But friends, we will be able to make a difference in the life of the king, in the lives of people, as we come together, united as one body of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we may not only allow the devil to divide us in any way, so that we can make an eternal impact in Colonial Heights and around the world. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And so here are three action points, the A, B, and C. Three action points. First, appropriately give to government what you owe. If you're one of those people who's got $175 that you owe back taxes to, you need to write the government and send it back to them. Amen? And then as you go through your cycles of paying your taxes, give the government what they rightly owe, but also give to God yourself. Give him you. Appropriately give to God yourself. B, beware of the devil's tricks to divide us. He will try to butter us up. He will try to bait us. But friends, don't give in to the devil's tricks, and don't let him divide us in politics or in whatever, among Christians in this church or in Christians in general. Beware of the devil's tricks. And the letter C is carry the gospel. Here's an action point. Carry the gospel to at least one person this week. Just meet somebody where they are. As you're out and about, just point them to Jesus in your conversation. Tell them about Jesus, what he's done in your life. Share your testimony. Just share what God has done for you through Jesus. Last part of that, verse 17. Can't you just see the Pharisees and the Herodians? Jesus has really thrown them a curveball, hadn't he? They're expecting him to really get caught in the trap and to have to deal with one group or the other. They thought he had him. But Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, to God what's God's. And it says then, the latest part of the verse, they marveled at him. They marveled. Don't you imagine they stood back and said, what just happened? What just happened? How did Jesus get out of this? What just happened? So I thought about that even this morning. They marveled at him, and what just happened? I couldn't help but to think about the Roman soldiers when Jesus was on the cross, when he gave his life for us there, and the sky went dark, and they thought, what just happened? Or when the disciples heard that the tomb was empty, and they ran, and they found his body closed there, and him empty, and the tomb empty. Did they wonder what just happened? And they marveled. Or when they were in the upper room and Jesus came in after he had resurrected bodily from the grave, they marveled at him because of what he had just done. Friends, then I think about my own life and what Jesus has done, and I stand back and I marvel at him. Amen? I marvel at what Jesus has done in my life. I marvel that I was lost, but now I'm saved. I marvel that he took my guilt and my shame and made me right with Holy God. I marvel that he took my condemnation and gave me his righteousness. I marvel that he loves me before I ever loved him. I marvel. That is the gospel, friends. That is the gospel. The gospel that Jesus died for us on the cross and rose again bodily from the grave is the gospel message. And that gospel message is what brings hope to people. It is what transforms hearts and lives. And it is what changes society. The gospel. Amen? It's the gospel. The question is, do you know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life? The gospel is that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and without Him, we're lost and we perish, and we have death and a literal hell, and the wrath of God abides upon us. But God knew our need, loved us, sent Jesus to die in our place, taking our penalty for sin. And we acknowledge that. We turn from our sin. We turn to Jesus Christ, which is repentance. We embrace, believing with all of our heart, that Jesus, this Jesus, the one and only Jesus, is God's Son who died on the cross for us, who rose again bodily from the grave. And we profess Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. And when we take that step of faith, friends, He saves us and He changes us and He makes us new creations. He changes our hearts. He transforms our lives. And we're born again. That's the gospel. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus to save your heart, to save your life, to save your soul, today's the day of salvation. Will you give your heart to Him today? But for those of us who are Christians, what do you owe the Lord? What do you owe the Lord? I'll tell you what you owe the Lord. Everything. You owe Him everything. Give Him your all. And so what is your passion? Where is your passion? Pay your debt to government, yes. Fulfill your duty to government, yes. But have a passion for Jesus above all else. Because we've been saved by His grace, by the gospel. Who do you need to share it with this week? Let's give our hearts to Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in our hearts and our lives. Lord, to be the people of God You want us to be. We thank You, Lord, for the truth of the gospel, that it changes people, that it's changed us, and we continue to marvel at Your grace and marvel at what You have done for us. And so, Lord, may You have Your way in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, as Christian believers, to make a difference in the society around us, but more importantly, that we do so, yes, by being faithful to what we're supposed to do as citizens of this earth, but more importantly, what we're supposed to be doing as citizens of heaven, pointing people to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, let us not lose that passion even this year or any year, but may we keep You first and foremost in all things. Lord, how we love You and praise You and thank You that You're still in the saving business. And if there are those here today who've never trusted You, Lord Jesus, as Savior and Lord of their lives, Lord, may this be that moment where they say, yes, I want Jesus to save me, to forgive me, to cleanse me, to make me His child, to give me hope and victory and freedom. Lord, thank You that You have rescued us by Your power and grace. Help us to be about Your business of rescuing the perishing as well. Lord, have Your way in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand.